Welcome to this last Sunday of our church year, to our memorial service, a Sunday in which we want to take time to acknowledge those from within our midst and our extended family who have passed away this last year. We are reminded that we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Welcome to visitors who have come this morning to be part of our fellowship. We are glad that you are able to come and join us. We want to welcome you here. Just a few announcements for this Sunday morning. We're certainly grateful for Tenley Falk's opportunity to participate in a special childhood cancer fundraising hockey game. I don't know how many of you saw her helping to drop the puck and being in the press box and whatever box she was up there and just enjoying that. Good of you to take pictures, Ray. There were some excellent pictures on that website, and it was just a really neat experience. How is Jamie? How is she doing this morning? How's in terms of the isolation and all of that? How's that going? You are. Okay. So isolation means like here at home or, okay. Sure. Yeah. Okay, good, good. And for some of us, if we were older, she doesn't have to go to school, yeah? Yeah, this is true, yeah. But I think she would like to. Yeah, for sure. Okay, good to hear. Thank you to Jake Friesen for organizing our prayer times before church on these last Sundays in preparation for our annual meeting this afternoon. We would like all those who are here in attendance to come and join us for our lunch after our church service, and you are welcome to stay for our annual meeting. If you would like to come and join us, Mary tells me there's lots of food, so there's no shortage, and you would be welcome to come. They ask if we would help with cleanup so that we can do that in an orderly fashion and be able to get on with our meeting for the day as well. I know there's a couple of other people with announcements, and Jerry, let's start off with you.
Good morning. A couple announcements. Youth is as posted in the bulletin for this week. So meet here at 7 p.m. Monday for junior youth, Wednesday 7 p.m. as well for senior youth. But a couple announcements I wanted to make is I've been thinking ahead to spring break, thinking about Soar Heartland, which has been an amazing thing for a lot of our young people. They've experienced a lot of different environment and learned a lot about who they are, who God is, and what He wants us to do in the world. And so I'm wondering if maybe there's some interest in possibly doing an intergenerational trip to SOAR. I know it's mostly for high school students, but don't let that intimidate you. They're not as scary as they seem most of the time. But I'm thinking about maybe doing something, opening it up to people of different ages as well, just to try something new and see what we can do with that. So if you're interested, if that's something that you think would be a good idea, and spring break is a time that might work for you, to be involved in something like that, please talk to me. Other than that, I think that's my only announcement. Thanks.
I got a text this week from, indirectly it comes from Laura, who lives in the Congo with her family. And from week to week, whenever you look in the bulletin for members here and people who are attending regularly and even visitors, you see that we are, it talks about offering prayer support to Laura and her family, as well as a congregation that she attends, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but it's in the DR Congo, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And weeks ago, as I was getting my report ready for the missions committee in regards to the meeting that's going to happen today, this is what I wrote at the start of it. Jesus calls the Christian church His bride, and Blumenort Mennonite Church is part of it. Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, talks about a wife of noble character, of what she looks like. Verse 20 says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And when I read this verse, I can't help but think that the BMC, which is this congregation, does exactly what this church describes, or what this verse describes. And it just seemed to get reinforced when I got this text this week. And so I talked to Rudy and a little bit to Haiti and stuff. This is Laura and her family. And we've been offering support to her for pretty well 10 years now, starting roughly, 2006, 2007, thereabouts. And so I wanted to give a little bit of update to refresh everybody's memory on how we actually began with offering this family support in the Congo. And I was talking to Rudy throughout the week and stuff, and he could describe it way better than I could, taking notes for him. So I asked him if he would relate a little bit how the beginnings happened in regards to this family. And it starts with Paul Peters Jr., who was on an out-of-town program with a certain mission. And Rudy's going to talk about that a little bit.
I think, like you said, Gary, that was probably close to 10 years ago. Paul was on a missions trip with MBMSI missions in the Congo. The contact person for the Congolese church at the time was Jean-Baptiste. Jean-Baptiste is a man of incredible... you don't soon forget when you meet Jean-Baptiste, a man of prayer, deep and abiding faith, a man of tremendous vision for the church and for the country. He was so concerned about leadership training and in the church, and that would translate into continuing that on in the country of the Congo that he so much loved and appreciated. It was so unfortunate when Jean-Baptiste contracted cancer and passed away. I'm not exactly sure. Is it, what, a year and a half? Maybe two? Do you guys know? 2011. So it's more, okay, it's close to 5 years already. At that time, in continued conversation with Paul, it left Lore in an incredible vulnerable position because there are no social safety nets in the country like the Congo. For Jean to be taken out of that picture left her in a very vulnerable state. And we said, for us to be able to continue to support this family so that she can provide an education for her children and she can have a place to stay, a place to live, provide rent for a place for her to live. And so we have continued to do that throughout these last number of years.
So in regards to that, this congregation has been giving Lord to the tune of $2,400 a year to help her out with her living expenses and whatever else is needed. And this week, she texted Paul. The text that I'm going to read came directly to Paul Jr., who forwarded it to Jerry, our youth pastor, and Jerry forwarded it to me because I'm part of the missions committee, and the money that's being given to Laura and her family is being funneled through the missions. So that's why I'm up here sharing, and so that's why I'm passing the buck here, because even though the money's going through the missions, it's because of you people that it's happening. And this is the text, which, remember, this is to Paul. I'm in tears, Paul. I don't know how to thank you, all of our friends in Bloomnor Church. You will not believe if I tell you that we had not food today because I haven't money. Ben, I guess, I'm assuming is one of her sons, is sick, and me too. We both have malaria. I did my best to pay the medication for him and couldn't pay for myself. And JB, I'm thinking, I don't know the names of the kids personally, but I'm thinking it's another one of her sons. Okay, it's the smallest son, I guess, in the picture there. He just came to pray that, please, God, give the money to Mama because I need to eat. And now I read your message. God is good. And by the way, this week we sent, not we, the church, sent Laura, I guess, some money via Western Union. And that's why Jerry was involved, because he was a transit person from here to Winkler or wherever the money got sent out of. And so she says, now I read your message. God is good. I have no words. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We can't wait to see you again. We miss you so much. So I just want to say to the congregation, you people are great. And good job.
Thank you, Gary. Are there any other announcements? Just want to wish you well, Melissa, as you plan for your upcoming wedding this next Saturday. God's blessings as you continue. It's good to see Andrea back here. Plan to stay for the wedding. It's good to see you here as well. Thank you. I also want to welcome you this morning with the words of Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. We generally don't like to wait. It's seen as useless, wasted time. It easily becomes frustrating, especially if it's because of others or circumstances beyond our control that we have to wait. Yet waiting for the psalmist was not seen as passive or inactive time. Waiting was always seen as synonymous with hope, the anticipation and knowing that God was at work. Because by waiting, we shift the responsibility of the outcome to God, where it belongs. By waiting, we are claiming that God's timing and God's ways are trustworthy. So while we wait, we pray. And we pray with a passion to know God, God's purposes, and God's ways. So I invite you to join me in a sung prayer, appropriate for any time of waiting. Come and fill our hearts with your love. You alone, O Lord, are holy. I'll sing it through once. We'll sing it a couple more times together. I invite you to join me. Come and fill our hearts with your love. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your love. Alleluia. Please join me. Come and fill our hearts with your love. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your love. Alleluia. If you notice this song, if you pay attention, there are different ways in which you can sing it, because prayer involves different ways of praying. You can sing this song as almost a plea and a petition and a lament that God would come. I want you to, I need you to come and fill our hearts, because you alone are holy and you alone can do that. There's a sense of urgency and desperation, like the psalmist would suggest. Let's sing it that way twice and then we'll hum it. Come and fill our hearts with your love. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your love. Alleluia. Come and fill our hearts with your love. You alone, O Lord, are holy. Come and fill our hearts with your love. Alleluia. Mm-hmm.
This morning's songs are a little more reflective with Memorial Sunday, and so we sing as not one without hope, but with hope. So these are some of the songs. The first one we're going to sing is My God and I Go in the Field Together, and the next one is in the hymnal 265. And 265, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's stand.
Thank you.
I'd like to ask the ushers, please, to take this morning's offering. Please join me at the end of this prayer when we want to recite together the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow to pray. Gracious and loving God, in the midst of a world which clamors for our increased attention, you call us to refocus our lives. And in the midst of turmoil that sometimes has a way of finding its way into our lives, our minds, and our hearts, we are reminded to wait for you, to actively seek your face, your will, and your purpose. Be the light on our path, the illumination for our mind, and the trust we crave in our hearts. Send us forth with renewed energy and a sense of divine calling to live out your faithfulness, even in the midst of the everyday, ordinary events of our lives. We do so being led by the inspiration of the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The church is a body of believers joined together on earth to proclaim the love of God, to follow the example of Christ in life and ministry. As we welcome people into our congregation, our welcoming has the notion that we are expected to provide scriptural nourishment for people's growth, support in joys and sorrows, spiritual discernment in decision making. And we accept these expectations and pray for God's strength and wisdom to meet these needs. Into this fellowship of this congregation comes Megan Hildebrandt. She has previously been instructed in the gospel of Jesus the Christ and has received baptism. She is familiar with this place with our purpose. She has spent time here, been involved with us in a number of ways, and desires to unite with us in our church, in church membership. I would ask that, Megan, would you come to the front, and we would ask a few questions. We'll let Jeremy come too. Yeah. You have previously made confession of your faith and have been a member of a church. We rejoice in your decision to become a member where you are currently residing, in full covenant relationship with the believers who worship and serve God here in this place. Do you reaffirm your faith in and loyalty to Jesus Christ and to his gospel? If so, then answer, I do. As you willingly unite with this congregation, will you worship and share with us by supporting it with your earnest prayer, your attendance, your loyal service, faithful stewardship, as God gives you strength? If so, then please answer, by God's help, I will. And do you promise to live and share with us in the bonds of Christian fellowship, giving and receiving Christian love, sharing and bearing one another's joys and sorrows? If so, then answer, I do. Along with Megan's response to these questions, we also, as a congregation, would like to respond to you. Could we read together the words printed on the screen? We expect you to share yourself with us in calling us to faithfulness and contributing your abilities and gifts for the common good of the body of Christ. We accept your commitment to Christ and this body, and welcome you warmly in this covenant making to be God's people together. Be the church with us. Assemble with us as a community of disciples. Strengthen our separation from the world to God, and be alert to the power of the Spirit. Let joy and praise unite our hearts, and may our joining together mutually bless and strengthen us as we follow Christ together. Let's bow to pray. Lord, we do give you thanks this morning for your church, the church that you have founded on the rock that you said would not be moved, the church that would endure for all time. Give you thanks for this church, for the Blumenorth Mennonite Church, and for your call for us to be faithful here where you have called us to be, as planted, as watered, and as growth is given by your Spirit, to be your church, to be your witnesses. Thank you for Megan, for Jeremy, for their families of support who have come to join us in this endeavor to a covenant together, to continue to be your church. May you bless them, may you bless us, as together we travel that road and journey the road of faith that you have called us to go on together. Thank you for this opportunity. And thank you for your work, and thank you for the Spirit, your Spirit, which is always at work and has been at work in the lives of Jeremy and Megan. Amen. As mentioned previously, every year the church recognizes a new year by the coming of the Advent season, when we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, next Sunday. But before that, we commemorate the end of the old church year. We recognize that there are those among us who have left us, who have been called to their eternal home. That we want to commemorate on this Sunday. We light this candle as a symbol of the Christ candle, of Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world." And we light it to be reminded of how the light of Christ shines truth into our lives, transforming the darkness. And we light it to be reminded of the light of God's presence always. And every candle that we light in memory of those people who have passed away reminds us of the light which those people brought into our lives, the light of their influence which continues to shine in our lives. Every name on this list represents a life lived in relationship with other people, a life that was precious and is now gone. We remember and keenly feel the loss that we have experienced this past year. These people have gone on before us, been called home to their eternal rest. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope, and we look forward to the time of our meeting again. As we go through these names, I would invite someone from the family to take a candle, to light it and place it in the holders. Kathy has candles here that she will give to you. I think it would work best if we fill the back rows first with those candles. If there are some here who are not representing a family at this time, then Kathy will light a candle for them as well. I'd like to go through the reading of these names. Peter Dick, 89, of Neuenberg, passed away December 2nd, 2015. The husband of Margaret Dick, Nee Brown. She's coming. Leonard Henry Friesen, 81, of Altona, formerly of Gretna, passed away on December 17, 2015. Brother-in-law of Tina Thiessen and cousin to Abe and Viola Fair. Peter J. Bickert, 97, of Winnipeg, formerly of Altona and Gretna, passed away January 2, 2016. He is survived by two daughters and one son. Gertrude Rempel, Niweeb, 87, of Altona, formerly of the Gretna area, passed away January 19, 2016. Sister-in-law of Bill and Tina Rempel, aunt of Ken and Corey Rempel and their families. Helen Friesen, Nee Fair, 92, of Winkler, formerly of Kronstall, passed away January 22, 2016. She is survived by her sisters-in-law, Helen Fair, Katharina Fair, Zelma Fair, and their families. Helena Helen Claussen, Nee Peters, 94, of Winkler, formerly of Blumenort, passed away on February 20th, 2016. She is the sister-in-law of Mary Claussen, and aunt of Ingrid and Menno Dick, Ray and Char Claussen, and their families.
Katharina Fair, Nee Clausen, 97 of Winkler, formerly of Rosetown, passed away on March 15, 2016. Is the mother of Bill and Mary Fair. Grandmother of Stephen, Jonathan, and Andrea Fair. Is the aunt of Abe and Viola Fair, Tina Thiessen, Dave and Kathy Fair, Ken and Eleanor Fair, Rod and Ange Fair, Scott and Connie Fair, Jackie and James Penner, and their families. Darlene Peters, 54, of Winkler, passed away on March 16, 2016. She is the aunt of Maury and Pam Peters and their family. Vic Peters, 61, of Steinbach, passed away March 27, 2016. He is the nephew of Mary Clausen, a cousin of Ingrid and Menno Dick, Ray and Char Clausen, and their families. Kevin Jeremy Dick, 32, of Low Farm, passed away April 15, 2016. He's a nephew of Corrine and Ray Peters, a cousin of Paul and Carrie Ann, Jordan and Kaylee, and Shanley. Abram B. Kaler, 90, of Altona, formerly of Kronstall, passed away April 29, 2016. He's the uncle of Ellen and Vicky Friesen and their family. Nathaniel Harold Elias, 21, of Winkler, formerly of Haskett, passed away May 9, 2016. He is the nephew of Caroline and Armin Emps. Mary Thiessen, 92, of Leamington, Ontario, passed away on May 22, 2016. She is the aunt of Kathy and Rudy Franz and their family. John G. Penner, 88, of Winnipeg, passed away on May 25, 2016. He's the uncle of Haiti and John Falk and family, and a cousin of Mary and A.H. Clausen. Victor Peter Falk, 90, of Morden, formerly of Crystal City, passed away May 28, 2016. He's the grandfather of Cody and Jamie Falk, and great-grandfather of Cyrus, Tinley, Scarlett, and Shiloh. Vicky Marlene Friesen, Nee James, 60, of the rural Gnadenthal area, passed away on June 4, 2016. She's the wife of Alan Friesen, mother of Robin, Alyssa, and Althea. Ingrid Epp, née Neufeld, 78, of Islington, Ontario, passed away on June 25th, 2016. She's the daughter of the late Paul and Louise Schaefer. Mr. Schaefer was a leading minister here in the 1950s. Abram H. Clausen, 95 of Winkler, formerly of Gladenthal, passed away on September 11th, 2016. He's the husband of Mary Clausen, grandfather of Janelle and Michael Peters and their family. Mary Clausen, née Gertsen, 96 of Winkler, formerly of Haskett, passed away on September 14, 2016. She is the grandmother of Carla and Gary Fair, the great-grandmother of Morgan and Lauren. Tina Neufeld, née Harms, 88 of Boisevain, passed away September 17, 2016. She's the aunt of Rudy and Kathy Franz, Walter and Marilyn Dick, Erica and Dave Rempel. Matilda Cron, née Fuchs, 83 of Winnipeg, passed away September 28, 2016. She's the grandmother of Katrina Schultz. Lise Elizabeth Friesen, 70, formerly of Rhineland, passed away September 27, 2016. She is the mother of Lily and Alex Reel and grandmother of Emmanuel and Caitlin. Frank Cron, 83 of Winkler, passed away on October 23, 2016. He is the father of Bev and Bernie Kaler and their family, and a cousin to Caroline and Armin Entz. Olga Entz, née Fast, 78 of Winkler, passed away October 30th, 2016, the sister of Elma Kaler. One additional name to add to the list that was just this past week. Ernie Clausen of Winnipeg passed away November 16th, 2016. Is the brother-in-law of Mary Clausen, uncle of Ray and Charlotte Clausen and Ingrid and Menno Dick. We have other room for other candles, and there's space here for others to come and place candles in memory of those who they would want to remember. not only those who haven't passed away this year, but are there others who you would like to light a candle for and place up here on the table? There's a number of empty spots, and feel free to come and do that. We would like to honor the memory and all the memories that are contained within these candles of all of the people that we have remembered consciously here or those that we have remembered in our minds and those who are close to us. We will give a moment of silence, or time of silence, as we bow to pray, and I will close. Let's bow to pray. Lord, this morning we are reminded that all those whose names we have read are precious and worthy in your sight. You formed and knew them all before any of them knew you. Each of them were precious and loved among the families and friends who knew them so well. We miss them and grieve the loss that they represent, not only today, but also into the future. And so we ask that you would guard and keep them well. We know you will. Take good care of them. Yet we need to ask you anyway. And in the same way that you keep watch over them, holding them in safe and protecting arms, we ask that you would do the same with us, those who are left for a little while longer. Lead us onward in our journey of grief with all its twists and turns. We thank you for life-giving memories, cherished ones, by which you have made it possible for us to gain emotional release from our losses. Thank you that we do not travel this road alone. For your presence within and among us, and for the community of faith which surrounds us, and for the blessed hope of the resurrection, we give you our thanks. Amen.
Let's turn to our hymn books to number 318, and then we'll do 343 next, Warner. If we can do 318 first. and to page 343, and we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Good morning. Our scripture for this morning is taken from Psalm 77. I cried out to the Lord for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint.
Pamela Hawkins writes, "In the dark of another comfortless night, I stare at the ceiling and softly moan to God. Everything is undone. There is no reply. The only sure sound in the night comes from occasional whispers between my son, Eric, and daughter-in-law, Haley, who once again camp out on the couch and recliner in our den where my husband, Ray, now lives day and night in a rented hospital bed. Like watchmen in the vineyard, they wait for the morning. So I can try to rest, weary from the spirit-sapping vigil of the final days of Ray's life. Everything is undone, God. Nothing remains of us. Nothing of the sweet morning's awakenings or first cups of coffee is found anywhere to be found. There are no more greeting cards of love hidden under my pillow or Saturday morning donut runs. Even the refrigerator's empty, almost deserted, because I cannot bring myself to take over the simple tasks of grocery shopping and cooking that brought Ray such delight for all the years of our life together. My soul refuses to let me move forward, refuses to let go of who we are, who we have been together. Are you hearing this, God? I plead for disquieting silence. Where is your compassion? And still, God is silent."
You have kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High.
My eyelids fly open and I freeze, barely breathing. What was that sound? I strain against the dark with every fiber of my being, ears and heart wide open to listen for the night noise that has just startled me. Is Ray calling for me? Is he okay? Conditioned by what has become years of listening in my sleep for Ray's voice, whether him calling me out of help or talking, I suddenly remember the sound cannot be either. I begin to cave into myself as I have so many other nights since Ray's death, while grief once again awakens me to what is no longer true. Ray is not here, my heart remembers. And we, my heart and I, begin to recall our relationship with a man whose memory is imprinted on my very soul. Where are you? Where are you? I cry out, intending my prayer for both Ray and God. How do I do this? And there is no response. There's no word, no sound, no epiphany, and no revelation. My spirit searches for answers, divinely or earthly, but uncovers nothing other than silence, darkness, and an all but empty house. Neither sleep nor comfort comes, so I get up and go sit in the dark den where, in prayer, I long for this compassionless night to end and morning's kinder light to reveal itself.
I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph.
Something nuzzles me awake, pawing at the blanket over my shoulder. Drowsily, I reach out to thank Augie the cat for waking me up before daybreak. She responds with purring as we welcome each other into the pre-dawn darkness. I raise my head off the pillow to see the clock. Good, I say to the silence, seeing that I have at least 1 hour before sunlight interrupts the darkness. Perched on the edge of my bed, I slip on a pair of Ray's socks before I stand on the chilled floor. The soft rubber tracks on the socks, put there to prevent a hospital patient from slipping, remind me of the many dark mornings I was awakened in a hospital room by a compassionate nurse, gently talking to Ray and taking his vital signs. For a moment I smile, recalling how much Ray hated those hospital socks but wore them anyway for me because of my fear that he would fall. Now these socks, yellow, green, and purple, fill a complete drawer in my dresser, a lot of socks, hospital rooms, and midnight nurses to help me get Ray home in the early days and years of his illness. Augie rubs against my leg, urging me to get moving so as not to miss the holy darkness of this hour I have come to cherish in these 6 months since Ray's death. I walk through this house in darkness. There is a path I know by heart. And I interrupt the thin silence of our home with the whirl of my coffee machine, and the space is quickly infused with coffee's comforting aroma, an aroma that gently prods my memory of how Ray used to get up in the same darkness to bring me coffee in bed, and I smile and I weep at the same time. A response that has become second nature through these months of grief, prompted by memories of Ray's steadfast kindness toward me. How does this work, God, I muse? Everything is undone. Help me to find my way. I carry my God questions and coffee to the den and settle into Ray's soft recliner. I do this every morning now, choosing dark solitude for conversations with God. It's odd how I used to dread this time of day, not knowing what need or fear might awaken me or toss me trembling into the bottomless pit of the night. But now, as I wait for the morning, I write my memories of Ray on the surface of the surrounding darkness. I sit and listen and I pray. I wait for the morning. I wait for the morning. And I wait for God's compassion to find me.
The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron.
Beckoned by the last hour of darkness before dawn, I pad sock-footed through the house, and Augie waits on the kitchen counter near the coffee machine, as familiar with our morning routine as I am. The comforting aroma of coffee again fills the air, as it has fermented so for so many years in this house, grounding me in a way I cannot explain. I turn off the kitchen light, returning us to a darkness that is redeemed for me now, no longer comfortless, but now like a comforter wrapped around my shoulders while I wait for the morning. Somewhere along the way of this year, I stopped sitting in Ray's recliner this time of day. It's almost like I don't need it as my refuge anymore. I'm drawn instead to the chair placed where Ray's hospital bed once rested. This is where I now sit. This is where I pray. In night's last darkness and morning's bidding light, this is where I wait for God every day. Has it really been a year, God, I ask? And the answer is everywhere, in this house, in my family, and in my heart. Everything is different. Nothing feels the same. Last evening's dinner conversation with my son and daughter-in-law reappears in my mind, where we were remembering this time last year and the long last week of Ray's life with Eric and Haley curled up in the den to watch over him. It felt like everything was coming undone those days, I confessed to them, and nothing would ever be the same. But I loved that week, Haley gently offered. It was a terrible week then, but now I love it. What an odd thing to say, I thought. And so she tenderly went on. I love that week when we stayed with you and you let us help take care of Cray until the end. You let us feed him and bathe him. You took his meds and make him more comfortable. You never, ever left us out. You invited us in. It was absolutely awful, but it was also wonderful. I just couldn't see the wonder at the time. Neither could I, God. Neither could I. Everything is different now. I believe Pamela reflects well the journey, putting into words how everything became different then and is different now. And along with the writer of Psalm 77, she presents her urgent lament to God. And the psalmist laments the terrible loss of lives and dignity and of our own sense of security. And he expresses the fearful anxiety that can come upon a soul, the apprehension that God has abandoned his own once and for all. And why, O God, are you so silent? To be so troubled that one cannot speak. Sometimes that is literally the case. And the resulting tears remind us of our vulnerability. Yet strangely enough, the tears call us to yield our desire to control things and instead to be with what is. Tears are a sign of beginning to come undone, which means that the divine has room to enter. Lament is a form of truth-telling. When we cry out to God and we say that something is not as it should be, that is a powerful act of acknowledgement and of continuing to seek the truth of God's divine intervention. The unsatisfactory prayer in our text leads to a reflection on God, to remember, to meditate, to consider, to muse, to inquire, all centered around God's rescue of Israel from Egypt. This sea of the song frames the reflection. And what he does in his reflection by recalling the marvelous deeds of God is two things. It leaves him with the conclusion that God's way is holiness, marvelous, mysterious, and incomprehensible. God leading the shepherd enacts the mastery of the chaotic waters at creation. And God defeats the waters and leads the people like a flock through the sea. But what he does with this memory is that he places the memory of God from the past into the present. And God is reintroduced back into his present circumstances. And this rehearsal of salvation history is always relevant because salvation history is not yet over. Paul says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. But did you catch the line in the psalm where he says, God's way through the sea is said to be invisible. God's footprints were unseen, and it seems the people didn't notice at the time. Last Sunday, we were reminded that God is at work. And our text today suggests that this working could very well be beyond our knowing and comprehension as often it is. And the psalmist, as Pamela reminds us later, in strange ways it becomes visible, often in remembrance. It is always amazing, I find, what God can do with the ashes of our lives when we give to Him